applauding this worship team who has worked so hard for us. You could have had me huddled in my basement looking into the camera for 30 minutes. That could have been your services for the last 6 weeks, if it hadn't been for these guys. And we are so grateful that they have gone the extra mile, that they care about this place. We want to thank Thomas. This began in the mind of Thomas. I think it got into the mind of Tim and Tony, and much of this work was done by Fred Campbell. And we just want to thank you. You know, we got to get Thomas a vacation. I think he's always working very hard, but I think his hours went up by about 15 hours a week during the last 6 weeks. He hadn't been sleeping. I haven't either. Ralph hadn't either. Rachel hadn't either, but he's been outworking all of us. And we made up our mind that we weren't going to cruise for the last few weeks. We weren't going to take a vacation, but that we were going to press the gas. We were going to be as aggressive as we could be given the situation. And I'm glad the staff, we came together with one mind on that, and the Lord has blessed. So glad to see you here. There's more of you here than there was last week. We don't know when things will get back to normal or what normal will look like. I'm hoping to see everybody who calls this their church home by Christmas. I don't know. I thought things would get back to normal when the kids went back to school, and then I think Dr. Fossey said a few days ago that you ought not expect to go back to school this fall. So I don't know what all of that means, but it's so good to see you here. We're trying to be, again, as aggressive as we can. We've roped off some pews and put a waiver on the doors coming in that essentially say if you walk through this door, you can't sue us if you catch something. So our lawyer said that would be a good ideal. And so we've done that, but there are other churches. I know three of the larger churches in this town, they're not going back till June, and two of them have made announcements that when they go back, they're going to have multiple services, and they're going to really be cautious. And so we're back at least 4 weeks ahead of the other larger churches in town, and we just feel like that's the right thing for us to do. We believe that the people who worship in this church need to be in church. And so that's why we're being as aggressive as we can. Glad to see you here. You know, they say that if you say that you can, you probably can. And if you say you can't, then you probably can't. And at the first step or the first phase of getting anything done is to believe that you can get it done. And when you look at the biblical example, that's largely true. When you think of the spies who go into the promised land, God has said, I'm giving you this land. But they come back out and they say, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. And they were right. They couldn't do it. Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they saw themselves as unable. And when they saw themselves as unable, they became unable. And then you think of in Judges chapter 7, I believe, where Gideon is told by God to whittle down his army. And he starts with several thousand and it gets down to 300. And the Bible says that the Midianites were going to attack and that their army was as the sands of the sea. And here is Gideon with 300 men against an army of tens of thousands of other men. And he started to wobble. He started to question himself. He started to have doubts. And God said to Gideon, this is what I want you to do. I want you to disguise yourself and go down into the camp of the Midians, and I want you to sit at their fire and hear what they say about you. And he went down there and he sat down, and what he found out was that they were scared to death of him, and they were sure that the sword of Gideon was going to destroy them the next day. And Gideon walked out of that camp reassured, believing that he could do it. They knew they couldn't, and because they knew they couldn't, something rose up in Gideon that said, I'm going to beat them. I'm going to get them. They're scared to death of me. I'm going to win that fight. And he won that fight. What you believe that you're able to do, you are often able to do. And the Bible says that you and I are called to be victorious. We're called to be conquerors. We're called to be the head and not the tail. We're called to be the kinds of people that if the enemy invades, he'll flee seven different ways. We are called to be victorious. We are born again to be victors in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let me read the next verse. He who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice that. He says, if you've been born again, you have been born again to overcome the world. You have been born again to be victorious over this world. Now that begs the question, what's the world? What is he talking about? The Bible talks about the world in three different ways, I think. One way is that it talks about the world is that it talks about the cosmos, the visible world that we see and what we most often mean when we talk about the world. But the world could often mean the people that inhabit the universe. So when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, I take it that he means all the people living in the world. And that's another way to talk about the world. But the Bible also says that the world can be the form or the part of the universe that is still under the control of Satan. It can be what we see. It can be all the people in the world. But it can also refer to that part of the world that still remains under the domain of Satan. And so Jesus will say in John chapter 12 and then in 14 and 16 that Satan is the prince of this world. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that this world, Satan is the god of this world and he has blinded men's eyes. When Jesus was being tempted, Satan said, look at this. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And it seems like Jesus does not debate that particular issue, that the domain of the world, that there is a world out here that is largely under the control of Satan. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says that when we became born again, that we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so what that says to me is that there are two invisible kingdoms operating in the world right now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And when the Bible speaks of the world again, it is often referring to that part of the universe, that part of the world that is still under the control of Satan. It's the part of the world that, again, he controls through people and through systems and through webs of deceit, through racism, through greed, through addiction. That's the part of the world that we are to overcome, the Bible says. Now, how do we overcome it? How do we have victory over the world? And there are, I think, three ways in which you and I are promised in Scripture that we can be victorious over the domain of Satan. And one way that we have victory is that we have been delivered from the attraction to the world. From the attraction to the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anything, one loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, That's sex. That's greed. That's egotism. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, one area that we ought to be conquering, one area that we are to be victorious over the world, is that we ought not be in love with the world. We ought not be attracted to the world. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that these are the system, that is the currency of the world. Lust of the flesh. Again, I think we're talking primarily about sex as God does not intend it to be. Think about how destructive that is. Think about all the pain, all the problems in the world that you can trace back to people not using sex as God designed it to be. Abortion begins with sex as God did not intend it to be in most cases. That's where abortion begins. Self-esteem issues oftentimes begin with the misuse of sex. People who do not obey the commandments of God on this issue have, for instance, teenagers who start very early in physical relationships have, for girls, 300% more chance of committing suicide. For guys, it's 800%. Self-esteem issues often come through a misuse of this gift of God. Think about poverty, the single greatest issue that determines whether a child will be born into poverty is whether or not there is a mother and father living in the house at the same time. And the reason there usually isn't a mother and father living in the house at the same time is because of the way sex was used outside of wedlock. Think about the poverty that comes into the world because of this. That's to say nothing of the sexual abuse, and there is nothing more traumatic than someone who goes through and experiences sexual abuse. Think about marriage and the effects that broken families or marriages have on the happiness and unhappiness in the world. The single greatest reason people are unhappy is because of broken relationships, and many of those broken relationships can be traced back to sexuality that isn't used as God planned it to be. There was a guy who said that, and he was counseled over 10,000 couples, and he said, I believe that the number one reason for divorce is sex outside of marriage. And he said, this is what happens. He said, the number one reason people get divorced is because they should have never got married. They were incompatible. But the number one reason they didn't know they were incompatible was because they had sex before they got married. And it was like pouring gasoline on a fire. If they hadn't poured the gasoline on the fire, they'd have known they had two little twigs and a little spark. But they kept pouring the gas on it, and they thought they had a great relationship. And they didn't until they got married. And then they found out they didn't have anything in common, and they got divorced. And they wouldn't have got divorced if they hadn't had sex before they got married. Think about all the unhappiness that comes into the world because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, greed. How many families can't get together for a meal because of the will and the things that happen when they divided up the parents' estate? Think about greed. Think about all the injustice that gets done in the world today because of because people are trying to get rich. And they're trying to run over people to get rich. Think about the egotism, the pride of life. Think about how many people have died in the world because leaders were proud. I was thinking about this as I watched Ken Burns' documentary on the Vietnam War recently. And those were such brave men and women who fought in that war. Great heroes who fought in that war. But it kept going on and on and on. And the major reason that it kept going on and on and on was because no politician wanted to be the first politician or president to lose a war. They didn't know how to win it, but their pride didn't allow them to say, I think I've lost it. Or I think that I can't get to the end that will be a peaceful end. I don't see a way of making this work. What? All those lives destroyed because of pride, because of ego. Bible says the pride comes before a fall. You won't fall if you're humble. In most cases, the falling, the destruction, the issues in life come because you're in denial. The reason you're in denial is because you have an ego and you have pride in your heart. See, Jesus Christ says that we ought not be attracted to that stuff. We ought not be attracted to the way that the world runs, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. There ought to be something inside of us that says, I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's comical. That's not where I get my laughs from. That's not what I aspire to be. That's not who I am. I watch the athletes and they get mad because they got offered $20 million and they think they ought to got offered $25 million a year to play. That's not who we ought to aspire to be. That's not who we ought to pattern our lives after. There ought to be a breaking in our lives with the attraction to the world. We can have victory over this thing that can capture our minds and our hearts. Now, there are a lot of believers, and they're like the woman standing in line at McDonald's, and she orders two Big Macs. She orders two fries and two apple pies, and then she catches herself and she says, and I'll have a Diet Pepsi. And that's the way people live. Monday through Saturday, they're drunk on the world. They're living the world. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They're putting all of this unhealthy stuff in their mind, but they show up at church on Sunday morning and it's their way of saying, I'll have a Diet Coke. Like that's going to do anything when you're drunk on the world. You got to be victorious over the attractions to the world. The Bible also says that we can be victorious over the fear of the world. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Peter is saying, don't be afraid of people. When you live for Christ, you are going to butt up against the agenda of the world. There are going to be people who are controlled by the lust of the eye, the flesh, and the pride of life. And if you live for God, you're going to come up and that lifestyle is going to confront them. And you're going to prevent them from having what they would like. Don't be afraid, but stand for what's right. Stand for the truth anyway. Romans chapter 12, 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. The world wants to press you into its mold. It wants to intimidate you. It wants to make you like it. It wants you to be very carnal, very non-Christian in your attitude and in your walk. You can be, again, the kind of person who comes to church on Sunday morning, but if people see you in high school, they don't know the difference in you and the non-Christians because the world has pressed you into its mold. But don't be pressed into its mold. Stand for what is right. It's a place in Revelation chapter 13 that gets talked about a lot. Says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That's not even the verse. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. The one I'm looking for says, I kept going for it. I thought he put a verse in before it. I'm not getting there. The verse I'm looking for says that the beast in Revelation will cause you to receive the mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hands so that you cannot buy or sell. Now, people debate again what the beast is and dragon and all of that stuff. And they say, oh, watch out for a microchip. I don't think that's what it's saying, by the way. But I will say this, that throughout the ages of time, Satan has always used the world as his tool to try to put his mark on believers in their forehead, in the way that they think, in their hands, in their actions, and the pressure that has come up on them is that if you don't think like us, if you don't act like us, you can't buy or sell, you can't be one of us. That has always been the pressure since the beginning of this time frame that Satan puts on believers. He tries to put his mark on you, in your thoughts, in your hands, and he says, if you don't submit, you can't be one of us. You can't buy or sell. It disturbs me when I look at the world and I see things like Samaritan's Purse in New York City, people trying to run them out, saying, if you don't think like us, if you don't act like us, then you can't even provide medical attention for us. You have to think like us on issues related to gay marriage and homosexuality. If you don't think like us, you have to leave. You can't even give free medical care in this town. We've had this going on in America. Remember the guy who ran Mozilla, Brendan Esch, and he had given $1,000 to Proposition 8 in California, which was the proposition to try to make marriage between one man and one woman, and it was 15 years ago. They found out about it, and they fired him because they said, if you don't think like us in here, you can't work here. Remember the police chief in Atlanta? And a great police chief had been there for many years. They found an article that he had written where he called homosexuality a perversion, and they fired him. They said, if you don't think like us, if you don't have our mark in your mind, you can't work here anymore. Think about all the bakers, all the wedding photographers, and they've been told, listen, if you don't think like us, you can't work here. You can't buy or sell here. Think about all the people who have been clerks in courts, and they say, if you don't sign your name to same-sex marriage license, you can't work here. You can't buy or sell here anymore. Satan will take you, and he will say, if you don't have my mark, if you don't think like us, if you don't act like us, you can't function here. Not in this high school. You can't have your stuff on this campus. You can't work here. That has always been the way Satan has operated for 2,000 years. But don't be afraid, the Bible says. Don't be threatened by him, because greater is the one in you. You can have victory over the world. Another place you can have victory over the world is this. You can have victory over the attraction to the world. You can have victory over the fear of the world. And you can have victory over the bondage to the world. Look at Timothy here. See if I've got it right. Oh, that looks right. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do their will. You do not have to be in bondage to anything in this world. Any addiction, any attitude, any form of racism, any form of sexism, any form of greed, any form of lust. You can have victory, and you do not have to be taken captive by it. You know, Corinth was a hopeless town when Jesus was walking this earth. It was a port, but it was also a major center of idol worship. And throughout the streets were temple prostitutes and drunks and winos. And if you could buy drugs in any place in the world, it would have been Corinth. It was a hopeless place. It mirrored the worst sections of New York City or New Orleans of our day. And then there was a little man named Paul, and he came from Tarsus. And he came to Corinth. And he began to preach and teach that Jesus Christ had died for everyone, and that no one was hopeless, that anybody could be saved. And as he began to preach, the wino came with his empty bottle. The prostitute came in her miniskirt. The adulterer came with his mistress. The idolater came with his idol. and many walked away. Many rejected that message, but many came to that message. They believed that God could do what Paul was saying that he could do. And I love this passage. It's one of my favorite in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." The world will tell you something different. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Give me the next one. Well, I'm just off today. The next one says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. But you've been saved. You've been sanctified. You've been washed clean. Such were some of you. That might have been who you were. That might have been the bonds that you were bound by. That might have been the thing that gripped you. That might have been the thing that seized you and threw you in its prison house. But that's who you used to be. Such were some of you. You've been cleaned. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. None of that stuff can hold you in its grip. If Jesus Christ says you're free, you are free indeed. Remember Moses' mother? Moses is being raised in Pharaoh's temple. He's being raised among the Egyptians. But there she is. She's his maid. They don't know she's the mother. God has worked it out. She's able to raise Moses in the Egyptian Pharaoh's palace. Day in and day out, she would say to Moses, "Moses, you're not one of them. You might be living here. You might be among them. You might be living in the palace of the king of Egypt. But you're a Hebrew. That's not who you are. That's not what you're about. You're different than these people. Be a Hebrew. Listen to me. You might live in the world, but you don't have to be bound by it. You don't have to follow after it. You don't have to be intimidated by it. You have been born to overcome the world. Anyone who believes in Jesus overcomes this world." You might say, "I've slipped. I've gone back. I've relapsed. I'm being drawn back. I'm fearing the world. I find myself being attracted to the world." But listen to me. You can come back. The prodigal son went to the world. He was pursuing the attractions of the world. And he went down to the world and he smoked a little pot and he danced a little bit in the nightclub and he drank a little bit of wine and then he ran out of money and he ended up broke and busted. But you know what? He says in his last sane thought before he heads home, he says, "I'll go home. The servants have it better than I will. I'll tell my father I'm sorry and I'll see if he'll take me back." And you know what? He got it back. He got it all back and more. You can get it back. You can get it back and more. You might be out, but you can get in. You might be down, but you can get back up. You might be depressed, but you can get dancing again. You might be beaten, but you can have victory again over this world. You're not the tail, you're the head. You're not the tail, you're the head. When the enemy comes in, you can scatter him seven different ways if God is with you. You may say, "I don't believe that kind of living is possible. I think we always live halfway defeated. I think we sin 10 times every day. I think the world just going to wear us out." Listen to me. You believe the devil, but I believe the Word. And the Word says that those who have been born again have overcome the world. You can get back. Stand with me. Stand with me. I read about a guy. He owned a bear, and he owned it as a cub. He had this really rundown zoo. And this bear grew up in a 12-foot cage. And all of its life, it would pace 12 feet, and it would turn around. And it got to where, as long as it was awake, it would just pace, and it would it 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 would not break its cadence. And people would come and they would try to throw food in to get it to break its cadence, and it would ignore the food. Sometimes they would throw their cigarette butts in to try to burn its feet. Sometimes they would throw broken glass in to do anything to try to get this bear to just stop walking 12 feet this way and then turn around and go 12 feet that way. There was a wealthy zoo owner in Germany who saw the bear and had pity on it, and so he bought this bear, took it to his beautiful zoo, put it in a multi-acre field, and opened the door to the cage. And the bear went out of the cage and just stood and looked around and began to walk, and he walked 12 feet and turned back around and walked another 12 feet. And there he was. He was free. He was delivered. He was in paradise compared to where he had been. But the bars weren't around him. The bars had become something that was very much in his mind. The world can get into your head. The world can get in your head. It can bind you with its attractiveness. It can intimidate you with fear. Can get you in a web of addiction, web of hatred, web of all kinds of uncleanness. But who the Son sets free is free indeed. You've been free, but you got to walk in it. You got to claim it. And if you have fallen away today, listen to me. It's been a tough go for a lot of people. We need the church. We need the body. This has been tough. It's possible someone listening to me has fallen away and fallen backwards. You can come back. You can come back. You're not so far out that you can't get back in. You're not so far down that you can't get back up. God wants to see you victorious. He wants to see you as a conqueror. He wants to see you as a victor in life. If I were you in the place that you're in, I'd just come and kneel at an altar. If I was watching, I'd kneel there at my couch. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. He is great in mercy. He'll forgive you. He knows your heart. He knows the intent of your mind. He knows your struggle. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. He's not easy. He's not hard to get to throw his arms around you. He wants to forgive you. But do you want to be forgiven? I just come and I would kneel and say, Lord, will you forgive me? And I believed a lie. There have been times in my life that I thought that this was just the way it is. But today, I'm going to believe the book. I'm going to believe the book. I'm going to believe the Bible. I've been listening to the devil long enough. I'm going to start listening to God. And God will give you victory. God can give you victory today. He wills it in your life. Let's sing together, my brother.